Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And it's interesting. We're going through the book of Matthew. It's amazing how the chapters kind of fall exactly what we're going through. And it's appropriate that Jesus is talking about food a little bit since this is the week of Thanksgiving. So Matthew 15. You know, the Lord only gives me the sermon week to week. I have no idea what I'm preaching on next week. I've always asked the Lord, hey, can you give me some sermons ahead of time? And in all my years of ministry, he gives the sermon to me week by week. So Matthew 15, and this message is about traditions. So Matthew 15, I'm going to start in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, hey, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, let's talk about ceremonial washing, not about that their hands actually were dirty. Verse 3, Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. So this section is on traditions, and this week we have the tradition of celebrating Thanksgiving. So how many of you are going away, visiting family, whatever, for Thanksgiving? Okay, good. Not too many of you. I like that. So no excuse for next Sunday. Now, those of you that are going away for Thanksgiving, make sure you come back Saturday night, because it's always good to have one day to recover from being with family and friends. So come back Saturday night. You can be at church Sunday and take it easy to be ready for Monday, okay? So the Thanksgiving tradition. Now, there's some traditions that amazingly most Americans practice. So first of all, just to warn you, Wednesday is the worst day to travel in the United States, okay? For those of you that are going to travel on Wednesday. Between, I guess, traveling to relatives and those of us that go shopping, okay? How many of you are having turkey for Thanksgiving? All right, so we're all having turkey. Not a single person is not having turkey for Thanksgiving. And then there's mashed potatoes and gravy, and there's cranberry sauce, which I don't know why. Does anyone really like cranberry sauce? We only have it once. You only have it once a year. If we liked it so much, how come we don't have it more often? Then there's stuffing and rolls and... So there's the traditional meal. We don't know where the tradition of having turkey on Thanksgiving actually came from. We know for a fact that the pilgrims, for many, many years, did not eat turkey. They had venison. So if you really wanted to know what the pilgrims celebrated, as we say, the beginning of Thanksgiving, it wasn't turkey. It was venison meat. We don't know where. We have no idea where the turkey came into their tradition. And you see how ingrained turkey is. Every single one of us is having turkey. I'm just guessing that the turkey ranchers, they have done an amazing job of convincing everyone to have turkey on Thanksgiving. There is the tradition of the wishbone. Now, I'll get back to this a little bit later, but you know the tradition of the wishbone. turkeys and chickens have wishbones, and people break them, and if you got the bigger side, you know, your wish comes true or whatever. I'll come back to that a little bit later here. This is the tradition what do we call this? Pardoning the turkeys, okay? Has anyone heard this, where the president pardons? Actually, I believe he pardons two turkeys. So each year, the president of the United States, they bring two turkeys in case one dies or something, but and they are pardoned, and those turkeys are allowed to live out the rest of their lives on a special turkey farm where they will never be put to death for a turkey meal. Some of you have heard of this, the presidential? Okay, when did this tradition start? Believe it or not, see, this has now become a tradition that every year the president does this, but this actually started with Ronald Reagan. And he did it as a joke. Okay? Ronald Reagan, as a joke, pardoned some turkeys, and suddenly it became a tradition from that point on. So for the last 30 years now, presidents have this tradition that started with a joke from Ronald Reagan. Okay? It's interesting how quick traditions start, even when they have a ridiculous start and beginning. This is the Macy's Day Parade, a tradition. And since I'm from New York City, this is a big tradition. Millions of people show up. The first parade was in 1934. And in the original Macy's Day Parades, they went to the zoo in Central Park in New York City and had live animals going through the streets of New York as part of the parade. But eventually they decided maybe that was a little bit unsafe with the lions and tigers, and so they developed what we know as floats, animal floats, instead of the live animals in the parades. This is Sarah Hale. Anyone know who she is? She is the woman that I guess she's credited for convincing Abraham Lincoln to declare the fourth Thursday of the month Thanksgiving Day. She actually had worked over four previous presidents. Abraham Lincoln was the fifth president. She constantly was trying to get the president to declare Thanksgiving as a national holiday. So, very persistent woman. Her husband died when she was young, and she, her whole life, only wore black. Abraham Lincoln finally said, okay, we're going to make it a federal holiday. That, at that point, was the third federal holiday. The first one was George Washington's birthday, 4th of July, and then Thanksgiving. There are now 10 federal holidays, by the way. But when Abraham Lincoln gave Thanksgiving, that was the third. He actually did it because he thought it would be a holiday that would bring the North and South back together. That's actually why he made Thanksgiving a special holiday. And Sarah Hale, by the way, is also the one who wrote Mary Had a Little Lamb. Football on Thanksgiving is a tradition for all of you football fans. So let's look at another tradition. And this is a tradition, and we're going to discuss this a little bit more. Some traditions are good, some traditions are neutral, and some traditions may be negative. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and in verse 2, the teachers of the law, they say, why do your disciples break the what? The tradition. Now, it's interesting to me, so they understand it is a tradition. They didn't say, why do your disciples break the word of God? They know it's a tradition. They're not washing their hands before they eat. The Jews, I'll share with you in a second, but the Jews developed this tradition, a ceremonial tradition of how they had to wash their hands before they would eat. And here's a picture of it, but here's the instructions that Jewish people have to follow. Before one ate, one must pour 1.5 eggshells of water over his hands. He must hold the hands with the fingertips upwards and pour the water over them until it ran down his wrist. He must then cleanse the palm of each hand with the fist of the other. He must then hold the hands with the fingertips pointing downwards and pour water on them from the wrist downwards so that it ran off at the fingertips. This was not a matter of hygiene. It was a matter of ritual. Even if the hands were spotless, it must be done. To do it was to please God. To fail to do it was sin. Okay? So this ritual of how the Jews had to wash their hands somehow developed. Now, some believe that maybe it was connected to a passage in Exodus. That's the only thing in the Word of God that we can find that's somewhat similar. Here's the passage in Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron," he's the high priest, "and his sons," those are just regular priests, "shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations." So you understand that there was something in the Bible that the priest, when they went in to go before God, would wash their hands and their feet ceremonially, but it was only for the priest to do that. Well, somewhere through 1,000 years, that morphed into every Jew had to wash just their hands, by the way. I guess they didn't want to wash their feet that much. Just their hands before every meal, a ceremonial washing. Now, I think it's kind of, you need to understand something. So, Jesus is not washing his hands ceremonially, or the disciples. You understand, he wrote the Bible. It's his word. And so when the Jews are going, "Hey, you're not following the tradition. That's sin in God's eyes." You're talking to the Son of God who, you know, "I wrote the Bible. I know what's sin and what isn't sin. And I can tell you that us not ceremonially washing our hands is not sin. Though you've made it a tradition that you think God is pleased or displeased, I happen to know my Bible. And I can tell you that God never said this was sin or this was wrong." And then he goes into, however, sometimes you put traditions before God's word, and thus you directly contradict the Bible. So verse 3 of Matthew 15. Actually, come to Mark, because it's clear in Mark. Come to Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark chapter 7. We're done in Matthew. Come to Mark 7. Same passage. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 1, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean," that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And there are certain ways everything had to be washed in ceremonies that were traditions." Verse 5, "So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?' Jesus replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Your traditions are rules taught by men, not by God. Verse 8, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." That's what happens over time. Is the traditions become more important than the commands of God. Verse 9, and he gives an example. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And here's one of them. It's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, this is a tradition, that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So let me explain to you what's called deferred giving. So I got this. This is from Cornell University College. So what you do, this is called deferred giving. Step one is you give the university a gift of cash or property. So let's say you have $1 million and you give the $1 million to the university as a gift and you get a tax write-off. Step two, the university will invest that money and give you the interest back. So Cornell makes fixed payments to you and or another beneficiary starting at a future date you select. So while you're alive, you can give your money to the university, but in some sense, you still get the interest from it while you're alive. And then step three, when you die, well, the university has your money, and now it belongs to them. So that's called kind of deferred giving. Well, in the Bible, we're to honor our father and mother. And Thanksgiving is a great time to honor our parents. In Timothy, it says that children, and I know we get this backwards, that children should take care financially their parents, the widows, widowers. For children and grandchildren should pay back their parents and grandparents for giving them life and raising them, for this pleases God. Now, I know in today's world, we got it all backwards, and we kind of view it like, well, parents have to give all the money and take care of our children for the rest of their lives. But in the Bible time, it was just the opposite. The children were to take care of the older parents. You understand, of course, in the Bible times, children were your retirement. They were Social Security, Mark, okay? I don't, know if you can rely on... But you understand, they didn't have Social Security, so your kids took care of you. That's how they honored you. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came up with what's called deferred giving. It was a tradition that people could get out of helping mom and dad. And so let's say I was living in those days, and I have $1 million, and mom and dad are up there in age, and they come, and I can see that they're having a tough time, and they can't seem to work for their food, and they come to me and say, Joe, you've been doing really good. Could you help us out with some food? Well, mom, Corbin! When you use that term, that meant I've now dedicated my property or money to God in deferred giving. It doesn't mean I have to actually give it to God right then and there, but when I die, it will go to God. I'm allowed to use it. I get the benefits of it now, but I can't give it to anyone else because it belongs to God. I'm allowed to get the benefits from it, but I can't share that with anyone else because other than me, it goes right to God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they liked this tradition because that's how the temple, that's how they financed their living and income. And so the young man would say to his parents, oh, mom, dad, I would love to help you. I know you think I own all this land and I have all this money, but unfortunately, I so love God. I have Corbin. I've dedicated this to God. oh yeah, I can live on it and I can get the crop and the benefits and the interest, but I'm not allowed to share with anyone else. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. Does anyone follow how Corbin works? Deferred giving? Okay? You could give that just like this. Here, if your kids came and said, hey, or your parents came and said, hey, I'm hurting, you could say, oh, I'm sorry. I gave the money to the university. I don't have it anymore. It's out of my control. Okay. And thus, as Jesus says, verse 13, or verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Traditions. Oh, by the way, love your parents and treat them with loving care, for you will only know their value when you see their empty chair. Though most of our parents don't need our financial assistance because the government stepped in. Since most kids weren't taking care of their parents, the government had to step in and create Social Security and all these other things. So we don't have to probably take care of our parents financially, but we should be honoring our parents if they're still alive and loving them and caring for their well-being. So I want to get to the principle of sola scriptura. Here are some traditions that have come down through the church. See, unfortunately, over 2,000 years, the Jews created many traditions. You see, even in the United States, Thanksgiving's only a couple hundred years old at the most. Actually, it's even less than that. And already we have all kinds of traditions for Thanksgiving. But here's some traditions that came down through the church. Some of them are maybe good, some are neutral, some are maybe contradictory to the Word of God. So in 320, the church started lighting candles in the church. What do you think about that? Pleasant. Candles being lit, that might be a nice touch, especially if you don't have electricity. All right. That's 500 AD, ministers started dressing differently than laity. What do you think about that tradition? See, that's why, if this is a good tradition, I figure in this service, since all the laity dress in suits and ties, maybe I should dress casual, because we should dress differently. Okay, all right. I'm causing trouble. So maybe that's just a neutral thing. I'm mixed. You understand, for hundreds of years, the ministers dressed just like the people, okay? Do you think Jesus dressed differently than the disciples? I think he, like, they couldn't even identify him. That's how I know he didn't even dress differently. Because when the disciples came, Judas said, hey, I'm going to go up and kiss him just so you know which one it is, you know? Because he doesn't dress with the, you know, with the priestly garments or whatever. He looks just like a normal person. Prayers to saints in 600. The tradition started praying to saints. Now, I have a funny feeling this tradition directly violates the Word of God. Because when I read the Bible, I'm like, God is like, as Jesus taught, you pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? Even when someone prayed to angels in the Bible, they were rebuked. Like, if we can't even pray to angels who have never sinned, the good angels, then why would we be allowed to pray to humans who are sinful that are now up in heaven? If we can't, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God's like, oh, yeah, hey, go ahead and pray to these other humans. Don't you see God going, wait a second. I am God. I know everything. I know the past and I know the future. Why would you pray to Joseph or Mary or Peter or any of those? They don't know the future. How? Even if they had the power to answer your prayer, since I know the future, I know whether the prayer request should be yes or no or not now or change it, because I'm God. Why would you pray to someone who doesn't, and they don't actually have any power to grant your prayer request? I've got the power. I'm amazed of this tradition of praying to people. Like, why would you do that? And God doesn't share his glory with anyone. Well, priests forbidden to marry, that contradicted the word of God in 1 Timothy and the doctrine of purgatory. So, you see, traditions creep into the church that aren't just positive, aren't just neutral. Let's call lighting candles positive, dressing differently neutral, to actually contradicting the word of God. So, at the Protestant Reformation, Protestants meant protesting Catholics because so many traditions had crept into the church, man-made rules. The protesting Catholics came up with what is known as sola scriptura. And this is what this means. This principle says that for the follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is the supreme authority in life. Following Jesus Christ means affirming the supreme authority of the Bible over things like traditions, opinions, scientific theories, interpretations, applications, experiences, and so forth. This doesn't mean we reject these things. Many traditions are wonderful, even as we enjoy many holiday traditions during the Thanksgiving season. Hey, before I go on, so is there anything wrong with the tradition of having turkey for Thanksgiving? No. Is there anything wrong with watching the Macy's Day Parade? No. How about the wishbone? How about the wishbone? I had to ask my wife. I said, because I don't ever remember us doing the wishbone as we raised our kids. And she said, no, we didn't do it, but sometimes our kids, because they learned at school, they would get the wishbone and break it. So here's my thought on the wishbone. Oh, by the way, the breaking the wishbone and the bigger side you get your wishes, prayers answered, that tradition, that belief goes back at least 2,000 years when priests of different religions would sacrifice chickens and turkeys. You would come to some witch doctor, priest, whatever, and say, hey, here's what I want God to do for me. And they would sacrifice a chicken, get the wishbone, break it, and then tell you, okay, you got it. I thought, well, even if you got the small one, you can say, okay, I'm paying for a second chicken. Okay, let's keep doing this until I get a big one. We believe this tradition of breaking the wishbone and getting your wish comes from the Italians. For you Italian people, okay? So, I mean, if you're breaking the wishbone and you just think it's a lot of fun and you know it's nothing, so be it. But if you actually believe that breaking the wishbone and you got the big end, you got your wish, then come see me because you need Jesus, okay? So, you got to be careful of traditions. With what this principle of sola scriptura means is that whenever a tradition or an opinion or anything else contradicts a clear claim of the Bible, then for the Christian, the Bible always wins out. Either we've misunderstood the Bible on that issue or we need to reject that tradition, opinion, theory, interpretation, or whatever as untrue. For the follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is the supreme authority over all other authorities. Even though we value these other authorities as having a legitimate role in our lives, okay? So some traditions are very good, and I love science and I love history and all this stuff, but ultimately the Bible always wins out if there's a contradictory part. Back in Mark here. And I got to wrap up. He's talking about food here, real quick. Verse 14 in Mark 7. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then he explains it in verse 18. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods what? What did Jesus declare? All foods clean. Because the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament are going to be done away with because Jesus Christ fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament. Not the moral law, the ceremonial law. And so let me close with things I'm thankful for. And don't lose Mark here. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for my parents and my grandparents. Of course, my grandparents are all in heaven. But I still have, you know, my dad and mom are remarried, so I've got four parents, and I have two in-laws. And I'm thankful for all of them. And make sure for Thanksgiving you call up your parents if they're still alive and tell them how much you're kind to them and you're loving. Even if you came to me and said, every so often in a group this size, someone will come to me and say, oh, but you don't know my mom or dad. Well, what does Jesus say about your enemies? How are we to treat our enemies? Love them. So love is kind, love is patient, love is good. Love is very powerful. So love your parents. Number two, I thank God for food. Thanksgiving is a time to celebrate the harvest. We live in a country with amazing food. I mean, I remember as a kid, grocery stores were like the size of this platform right here. Do you remember those days? Grocery stores are small. Now we can go to Walmart and, you know, gigantic grocery stores with food all around the world. It's amazing. And praise God, Jesus declared all food, what? I love a lobster every so often and some bacon. Okay. Because you understand, food doesn't make you ceremonially unclean. What makes you unclean is the filthy stuff that comes out of your heart and through your mouth. I thank God for the Word of God instead of traditions and man-made rules. You see, in verse 7, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You may not totally comprehend this, but I grew up in a denomination that was steeped in man-made rules and traditions. And I had no ability to discern what was really from God and what was man-made rules, because they were all blended together. And it wasn't until after I met Jesus that God said to me, Joe, there are thousands of man-made rules, but actually, if you want to know what I think, if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, here's my rule book for you. You see, when man makes traditions, it puts more burdens upon you, and it causes you to do stuff that even contradicts my word, and it's almost too much for any one person to be able to do. Joe, just read this book, and you'll know exactly what I want from you as God and what is not from me. That's man-made rules and traditions that you don't forget them. And let me tell you, the first time I read the Bible, it was liberating. It was like freedom as shackles came off of me of the traditions and the rules that I thought were from God, but weren't from God at all. I discovered life and life abundant. And then true worship, there in Mark 7, I also thank the Lord. It says in verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That was me. I would go to church 1 hour every Sunday, or maybe Saturday night, and my heart was far from God. I would go through the motions, And there's all kinds of traditions on what we had to do and say. But you understand, it was my lips, but my heart was far from God. As soon as I left church, I did not think about God that much until the next week came around. And we went to church because it was even just a tradition to go to church. Jesus came to me and he said, "Joe, I want to start a relationship with you. I want to start a relationship with you." It's like an engagement. Because you see, one day we're going to go to heaven. And up in heaven, the church is going to marry Jesus Christ. And that's symbolically. And there's going to be this wedding feast. But right now, God came to me and he said to me, "I want to start a relationship. I love you. And I want you to give me your heart." And I gave him my heart, and we started, let's call it an engagement with God. And it was transforming. So I praise the Lord that I discovered the Lord and gave him my heart. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for traditions. We think of so many. There's Christmas traditions and New Year's Eve traditions, and Memorial Day traditions, and 4th of July firework traditions, and every holiday has a tradition. And we thank you that there's even traditions in the church that are good. But Lord, we thank you that we are not just men and women of man-made rules that we follow, but that we have met Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And Lord, ultimately, may we be the most thankful Americans that there are. We're thankful for this country. We're thankful for food. But more importantly, we are so thankful that we walk with God, that we have our sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, that we are going to heaven, that we are already citizens of heaven. We already have eternal life. We already have a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our future in glory. We have so much, Lord. How can we help not to be thankful people 365 days out of the year? Because you have been so good to us. Father, may this week be a special week for all of us. May we give thanks to our coworkers and our boss and our children, and may we just rejoice with thankfulness. May we be thankful in all things. In your name we pray. Amen.